Well, today, if you have a Bible, it'd be good to get it out. Sally, I told Sally that, and she said, "What? No scripture on the screen?" I said, "No, just get your Bible out. If you don't have one, and you have one on your phone, do that. See a neighbor." Yeah, maybe there's some somewhere in the church building. After all, this is a church, so you'd think maybe some Bibles. Man, it's good to be here today. Jeanette asked me this odd question today. And, you know, that's not unusual for Jeanette to ask me an odd question. Isn't that right? How many of you have she's asked odd questions? And so she said, if you started going to church in Abilene, where would you go? And I was thinking, is there something I don't know that I need to know? I said, "Yeah, you mean like today? Okay." But then I thought, well, I do know this. She said, "Do you think you might go back to Highland?" I said, "No, too big. I ain't going to a big church again except as a visitor." Why? Because I've experienced in the last 5 years just so much love. And I know you. I know all of you. So, you know, that's kind of creepy too, like, But, and you know me. Man, I want to worship with people who know me. And I know them. And so, thanks, Jeanette, for just making me think about how much I love all of y'all. It's good. And I like it when Jeanette says, "Aw," too. That's good. Justified. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about mostly the scripture in Luke 18. We sang as we began this morning, "God, I'm on my knees again. I'm begging, please again. I need you." Walking down these desert roads, water for my thirsty soul, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet honey on my lips, sound of a symphony in my ears, like holy water on my skin. A dead man walking, slave to sin. I want to know about being born again. I need you. Oh God, I need you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being our God and loving us so much. And we want to hear more about our relationship with you today from your word. And I pray the words I speak, you'd use those to bless us with just a great sense of thankfulness, joy, hope, peace, as we realize the truth of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read Luke 18, these verses from Luke 18. Some of you know this story well. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk about some of the ideas in it and the word justified. Luke 18, verse 9. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else." Now, wait a minute. Do you know anybody like that? Well, every once in a while, yeah. Some of you look at that person in the mirror. I know I have been this person who looked down on others because I was pretty confident in my own self. After all, you know, like Paul talked about all his, in Philippians, he talks about his pedigree. You know, I was born in San Saba, Texas. I was born on a pew in the Church of Christ. I mean, I'm an American, I'm a Texan, and I'm a Church of Christer. I mean, how more gooder can you get? I mean, seriously, Leo, I knew the answers. I was good at Bible Bowl, VBS, you know. I know stuff. And, you know, I did some good stuff. Now, often growing up, my dad reminded me that I did some other things not good. And he would remind me, as Sally was telling Steve a minute ago, when we did something, especially at church, that was wrong, Dad would look at us and said, when we get home, you go straight to the bathroom. Oh, man. It wasn't because I had to use the bathroom. It was because Dad had a razor strap, and we were going to have, you know, as he would call them, a come to Jerry meeting. And so I was reminded of that, too. But I thought, man, I'm pretty good. I've been in that position. So verse 10. So Jesus told him this parable. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like robbers or evildoers or adulterers or Democrats. Wait a minute, I didn't say that. But, you know, some people think this way. I'm not like those other people. Or even like this tax collector over here. I'm not even like that. Because what? I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. I mean, you know, the guy was right. I'm glad that I'm not a drug dealer. I'm glad that I'm not a pedophile. I'm really glad, you know, that I'm not a terrorist. I'm glad that I'm not a wife abuser. I'm glad of these things. I'm really glad of these things. And, you know, I do the things he was doing were good things. I do good things. I help people. You know, I share my money. I share my time. I'm gracious to people. I'm a good person. I mean, I got a list. I could show you. I got things hanging on my wall that tell how smart I am. I'm good. And you know what? I'm looking at you. You're pretty good too. And none of these good things are wrong. And you know what? Jesus was probably glad that the guy wasn't what? A robber, an evil doer, or an adulterer. Nothing wrong with it. Jesus didn't point. He said, well, Jesus, I guess he wants me to be an adulterer now. It's not the point. So the tax collector, verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I want to talk about this word justified. The idea of what is it to be justified? In the sight of a judge, being justified is to be blameless, righteous, complete, perfect. You're good. And so when you come into a court of law and you've been charged with a crime, what happens for you to be justified is you show evidence. You show evidence. And the evidence, if you are innocent, the evidence will show that you are justified. You don't have any, there's no record of wrong against you. You're set free, you're clear. Because the evidence will show. I've heard people say this, and I've said this. If you were someone followed around and watched you all day long, or and then also they read your thoughts, would there be evidence that you're a Christian? Well, I think yes, but I also think the evidence people found on me, some of it would condemn me. I don't stand in front of the judge presenting my evidence of my good life and say, Jesus, I know I'm a good boy, and so I'm in, right? This is not me before the judge. Me before the judge is this other guy. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Man, God, I need you. I need you. What we come to know is that I'm not justified by my own good deeds. You know what good deeds are? They're good. Good deeds are good, but they don't justify me in front of God. And in this parable, Jesus says it's only when you know your guilt that you can receive the justification that he gives. My prayer needs to be this prayer. So, see, here's the way sin works. It's a rebellion against God. No matter what you've done, there's a moment where you chose to be God of your own life. You chose your way. You chose not his way. And in that moment, you become out of position in your relationship. This is all a relationship-oriented kind of thing that I have chosen to be God of myself. And I choose my way, not his way. I'm going to talk more about Jeremy's toothache next week. But Jeremy chose to be the God of his own tooth pain. And there was medicine to take, and the instructions said one thing. And Jeremy says, I don't need no instructions. I got this. And we've all done that. We've all done that. And to the degree, sometimes we'll do it this way. I know I have. I have never murdered someone. Whew. So good. I'm better than all that group over there, especially those people in Turkey who are murdering women, huh? That we prayed about today. But so much evil in the world, I can kind of dress up myself and feel pretty decent. But that's not the point of my relationship with God. It's that I have put myself out of position, made myself into the God of my own life. I was claiming that God was wrong about me. I know better than you. And so now I think that my goodness can make up for my rebellion. Look, I'm doing all this, and so don't count that against me. That's not it either. What I need is to pronounce God to be God and me to be not God. I'm not him. And so when we do that, this is the good news. This is the good news. When we do that, when we come and say, God, you're God, I'm not, and I'm going to submit to you, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, Jesus says in this parable, what he does is he justifies us. Again, justified mean faultless. I know I have fault, but when I confess my true position with God, you're God, I'm not, have mercy on me, He wipes the slate clean. We'll get to that in a minute. So why do we do these things, though? If it's not to counterbalance our sin, what do we do it? Well, it's because we submit and serve God because He's God. He has power and He has the authority. He has the power to save us and He has the authority to save us. And we trust that He will save us, and so we serve Him because He's God. We serve Him because He is the one who explains to us how to live. Instead of ourselves deciding, you know, I think I'll do it this way and take my Tylenol at 2 a.m. in the morning. You know, I don't do that. We worship a God who is all-powerful and at the same time full of love, mercy, and grace. And so I'm thinking about this, and, you know, my week was so up and down with Mom has been sick and not sure how much longer her 91-year-old body can go. Some of it's wearing out. But not her spirit. And so I'm thinking, man, I'm just wrestling through what am I going to say? Because this idea is on my head. And man, I just was got so many scriptures started flooding out of my mind, into my mind about the love and grace of God. And so one was this one. It's Lamentations 3. And I want to read Lamentations 3 as it relates to being justified. And, you know, y'all can read it too, but you have to read these. I'm going to start throwing them out like a machine gun in a minute. But first, I got to find Lamentations. You know, Lamentations is hid right between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It's just a couple of chapters, and these other books are big, and so they swamp it. Like a sandwich with just little skinny meat and big buns. I thought that's kind of funny right off the top of my head. So the situation is Jeremiah's looking down on a city that has been totally destroyed. His people have been annihilated. There's only a few left. And he says in verse 19 of chapter 3, I remember my affliction and my wandering and the bitterness and the gall. And well, I remember them, and my soul is downcast before me. This is this man. He says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sin. My life is wrecked. And then he says this, verse 21, yet I call to mind, I remember this, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. The words, the Hebrew words, great love and compassions, these are two different words. One is chesed that we've talked about a lot. One is a word I can't pronounce and we haven't talked about it, the word compassions. But it's the idea that God's great, steadfast, always undeniable, always present love. He remembers that. He remembers that. And so we're going to live. We're not going to die. It says, for His compassions never fail. And this word compassions is specifically talking about people who are in need or helpless. It's often a mother's love for a baby who's helpless. It's often a rich person's love toward a poor person who's helpless. And this is us, the helpless. God's compassion for the helpless, that's us, never fails. He said it never fails. It says, and that word, and this is, you know, the song, the way we sing it, because it's the King James Version, Revised Standard Version, is that when it says the Lord's great love, it's His mercies. His mercy never fails. His mercy never fails. And I say to myself, verse 24, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait, or I will hope. I'll put everything in on Him. I'm hoping in Jesus, on God's great love for me. And then I'm reading through the Bible, and I see in 1 John that what purifies us, what makes me clean, what makes me faultless. I want you to think of the idea of faultless. How many of you are faultless? Wait a minute. How many of you are faultless? On your own, you are not. But as you sit right here, we are faultless because the blood of Jesus. How many of you are covered by the blood of Jesus? Hands up. I love this in small church. You're faultless. It says it purifies us, 1 John verse 7. In Revelation, John's having this dream, and what he sees is this great multitude wearing white robes. And these robes weren't always white, but they became white because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Jeremiah, it says, I will forgive them and I will remember their sins no more. Do you ever remember sinning? God doesn't remember that. Because you're justified. Faultless. Are you innocent? You know you're not. But the blood of Jesus says, yes, you are. This is amazing to me. Jesus, or in Paul writes about love, and he says this about love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I don't know about you, but I have since I was a minor, probably doesn't count, but my dad remembers it clearly. When I was taken to the police station as a fifth grader, and my dad had to come get me out of the police station because me and a couple of guys who had been playing a little sandlot baseball saw this abandoned greenhouse that was made out of glass. And right next to it, providentially, was a pile of rocks. And the owner of that greenhouse did not appreciate us throwing the rocks in through the glass frames. And so I had to go to the police. And I have a record, police record. But actually, since I was in fifth grade, I didn't. But my dad, who, you know, was, as I've spoken before, is not timid about physical discipline. Here's what he did to me that day. We're driving home in an old green Volkswagen. And I'm in fifth grade. And in August of that year, this is in the fall, in the August of that year, I'd gotten baptized. And as we're driving home, Dad says, what do you think Jesus thinks about this? You're a baptized Christian. Is that the way you should act? I'm like, oh, man. Guilt right all over me. I just didn't know now what I didn't know then what I know now. I'm faultless. Not because I was a minor, but because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Jesus doesn't hold that sin against me. My sister and my dad will always bring up the time I killed her goldfish. And they hold that against me. Seriously. They both do. God doesn't. Faultless. 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 Love, God is love, keeps no record of wrongs. When he goes to the file cabinet or to the computer or to his own brain, he looks and he finds your record and he pulls it out and it's clean. Your record is clean. And what we only do is confess that we need Him, that He is our hope, not our own goodness. The idea that God justifies us because He can, He's the judge, and because He wants to. God wants to justify us. We're going to sing Cornerstone. In Isaiah 64, it says that all of our righteous acts are in front of God are like filthy rags. Think about that. The best you got, the best you have to God are filthy rags. But Isaiah 61 says, instead, He's dressed me. He's dressed me with His robe of righteousness. Is that good? When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless. Faultless, stand before the throne. I come to God today saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And He says, right as it's coming up to Him, He's saying right back to me, mercy granted, faultless. Let's sing.